Our scripture this morning is John 8, 2 through 11. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more."
Well, we return this morning to our series in a series from the fall, rather, called The Fruit of the Spirit. We were looking at these nine character traits of a person who's got this work of the Holy Spirit done in them. Back in the fall, we took a break for Christmas, and we have two more to get to, and here we are returning to this for just a couple of weeks. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 is where we find this list. It's on the screen in front of you. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." I was thinking, boy, it would be so good to talk about self-control on the first Sunday of the new year, right? Resolutions and all that and all the stuff, we probably all would say, oh, we need more self-control, but we'll have to wait for next week to hit that one. And probably it's better. We need to hear this word today on this other word that comes right before it, gentleness. Gentleness. Kind of a funny word. I mean, when was the last time you thought, "I want to be more gentle"? Especially men. When was the last time we men thought, "Yeah, I'm going to pray to be more gentle"? Like, that's not something a lot of people in our culture think about. Now, we think of maybe the opposites of gentle, and we don't maybe want to be like that, but to proactively think, "I want to be gentle." That's one of those words that's tough. And maybe, you know, we were raised in a way that, you know, especially men, boys are to be tough and, you know, don't cry if you get hurt, you know, suck it up. I mean, those kind of macho-y things, maybe that's part of the problem. But truly, this is a great word, and I've had a couple of weeks now to study this word, and God has been so good in my life to help me see that gentleness is a great thing. Gentleness is a great thing. And what Paul says here is these words, right, this fruit of the Spirit, we're all supposed to work really hard to produce these things, right? I see one head nodding. This is a test. Make sure you're awake. Reminding us to our series. No, this is not our fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit produces this. We bear it. Like a branch, pretend my arm here, my green arm's a branch. The branch doesn't produce an apple. No, the tree does, and it's you know, being planted and nourished by as the roots go down, and it bears the fruit. We aren't to produce these things. We have to be reminded of that. Because when we come to a list, so often, it's like, okay, there it is. Yep, okay, better try really hard to be gentle, per our topic today. But no, this is the fruit of the Spirit that we are supposed to bear. Now, again, let's just reorient ourselves for a minute. This list of nine, and I don't believe it's exhaustive. For example, Paul did not put humility in there, although that could definitely have been there, and so on. This list is a representation of the character of Jesus, of the character of God. It represents holiness, godliness, what he's doing in our life. We call it sometimes spiritual growth or sanctification. It's the character of God being formed in us. And like an acorn that has everything it needs to become an amazing tree, when you are united to Christ in salvation, a lot of things go on. And I believe, my understanding is, this acorn, if you will, of the fruit of the Spirit is there. And it's ours to cooperate. And sometimes growth takes a long time. But it's coming. It's coming. It's there. It's not for us to try to be something we're not. It's our job to become increasingly who we are in Christ, with the Holy Spirit living in us, with this fruit He's put there. I love Philippians 2, 12 and 13. We are to work out what He's worked in, our salvation. We don't work it in. He does it. We work it out. We grow. And yet it's He who's already at work in us. It's ours, matter of cooperating with what He's doing. And so this list here was given by Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit. This is what it looks like to have the character of Jesus. We have these qualities in us. And so we've been chipping away at them, saying, all right, what does it mean to love and to have joy and peace and so on? And today, as I said, we come to gentleness, a word that on the surface kind of seems a bit odd, and yet it is so good. It is so good. What a great, great word. Three things we're going to do this morning, rather simple. We're going to talk about what gentleness is, what gentleness looks like, and thirdly, where gentleness comes from. What gentleness is, what gentleness looks like, and where gentleness comes from. So let's keep going and dive into what gentleness is. Now, one of the problems is that this word, in some translations, especially older ones, often gets used, translated rather, with the word meek or meekness. And that's even more problematic in our culture than gentleness, right? And probably the problem is meek. I read one writer this week who said, meek rhymes with weak. Meekness, weakness. And we can just kind of blur that. And so, you know, if we don't want to be gentle, who wants to be meek and weak? I mean, it sounds so wimpy and, you know, unfashionably wimpy and no way. So again, words have meaning, and words have meaning in context. And in our day, meekness and gentleness are words we have to dig a little bit to understand really what is going on with these words. So this word in the original here in the New Testament, it's all about attitude, really, of our behavior. And again, synonyms are meekness, mildness, okay? Older translations, as I mentioned, use that word meek. In fact, in secular Greek, not in the Bible, we don't see this example, but in secular Greek, a form of this word would be used for taming a wild animal. So think of a horse that's just powerfully strong, and yet when it gets tamed, it's under control. It's still very powerful and very strong, but it's controlled. That same form of the word was used, that's here, gentle or meek, to be used of wild animals that would be tamed. That says a lot about what this means here, and especially when we see what it looks like in a moment. We'll come back to that idea. Jerry Bridges, he has a great definition. This is a long quote, but let me read this. Gentleness is an active trait describing the manner in which we should treat others. Meekness is a passive trait describing the proper Christian response when others mistreat us. Gentleness is illustrated by the way we would handle a carton of exquisite crystal glasses. It is the recognition that the human personality is valuable but fragile and must be handled with care. Both gentleness and meekness are born of power, not weakness. There is a pseudo-gentleness, that's timidity, and there is pseudo-meekness, that is cowardly. But a Christian is to be gentle and meek because those are godlike virtues. That's a great, great definition. And I think right in the middle is what hit me so strongly in my study this past week. This idea of how I would handle exquisite crystal glass, and then the application to real life. I don't handle exquisite crystal glass much, but the human personality that I get to handle lots of, my own family and others, are fragile and must be handled with care. And when I read that, that's when I sat back and went, oh, yeah. Boy, I don't have a lot of gentleness sometimes. Because it's not, as we think, weakness. No, it's this power that's under control, that recognizes the value and fragility of people. Again, gentleness, humility, sometimes the word is translated. It can even be translated, and this is related to humility, as self-forgetfulness. Self-forgetfulness. The opposite is to be superior, to be self-absorbed. Everything's about you. Really, humility is in a lot of ways a synonym to what it means to be gentle. So, in Matthew 5:5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." A lot of us know it that way, or gentle. Now, here's what's interesting. What do we think is coming next? Now, if you got it memorized, okay, don't answer, but just think for a second. Blessed are the meek. Doesn't it sound like what it should be is for they'll be comforted? Because meek, weak people, they need comforting. But see, again, meek isn't weak. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Wow. There's something to this. In 1 Corinthians 4:21, the Apostle Paul, writing to a church that, boy, he and this church had issues with one another, and he's writing this letter, and he says, "What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness?" So we get a contrasting idea there. In Galatians 6, just near where we are in the fruit of the Spirit reference, Paul writes, "Brothers, sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression," if someone sins and they're caught, they're found out, someone in your church, how do you treat this person? He says, "You who are spiritual should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness." Gentleness. "Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted." James says, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." And this is interesting. He says, "Receive with meekness," or gentleness. So again, disposition of your spirit. "Receive it with gentleness," what? "The implanted word, which is able to save your souls." The implanted word, the word that causes us to be born again. We're not going to receive it if we're full of ourselves, but there's a gentleness that allows a person to hear and to receive from God. So all of a sudden, wow, gentle, it's a good word. It has a lot to say to how I relate to the Lord, time alone with Him and His Word, what He does in saving people, how we're to relate to one another. This, right back to Galatians 5, is fruit that He produces, that we bear. I'm to be gentle. It's a reflection of Christ. And that right away now moves us to what gentleness looks like. What gentleness looks like. And it's the passage that was read for us. You may have wondered, what in the world is that story from John 8 that we heard, and now he's talking about gentleness? What in the world is the connection? If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to this story. John chapter 8, if you have need for a Bible, we have some scattered under the seats. John chapter 8, what gentleness looks like. Because definitions are fine and words are fine, but we love pictures, we love stories. They help us so. John 8. And just a word about John 8. Some of you may know or have some questions, or you may be looking down by now, and there's some weird brackets that start this chapter and some footnotes. Let me just say a couple things. Most scholars believe that what we have here in John 8 probably doesn't belong here in John 8. Okay, that's a consensus. It doesn't matter if they're liberal or conservative. Okay, as the manuscripts have been found, the older ones, this is missing in the oldest and most reliable ones. So that's agreed upon. However, what is here is also, by most scholars, agreed to most definitely have been an incident in the life of Jesus. We just don't know where best to put it, and for whatever reason, at some point, it got stuck in to John 8, and because of continuity with older translations and whatnot, even in our newer translations, it's remained. But again, the footnotes alert us that there's questions about its validity here, but as scholars have unpacked it, this story very much represents something in the life of Christ. So you can trust it. You can trust this, regardless of the brackets and what it means, that this happened. And here's why we are going to look at it for just a few moments. Because in this story, we see gentleness personified in Jesus. I mean, it's just astounding. It's just astounding. So let me read and then stop and make some comments. So early in the morning, John 8, 2, Jesus came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery." Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? So let's pause there. Are they correct? Well, yes, in some ways they are correct. The law of Moses does say that if a person is caught in the act of adultery, there is to be this punishment. And we may hear that and think, that's harsh. Well, there's a lot of grace in the law of Moses as well. In fact, one of the things the law makes clear, there has to be witnesses to an act. So keep that in mind and notice again that it says they brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. It takes two to commit adultery. Where's the man? We don't know. We guess about several things, but there's no man here. The fact that in order for this law of stoning this woman to be acted upon, there would need to have been witnesses. So how did they know? Unless, again, they set her up maybe and they let the guy go free. We don't know. We don't know if this woman was a prostitute. We don't know a lot of things. But there should have been another person brought. It's curious how they would have known that this act of adultery was going on, because, you know, if they weren't in the room, they would only infer if two people came out. That's not an eyewitness. So see, the law, it sounds harsh, but the law is good. The law is good. But they're coming after Jesus. These scribes, these are not gentle scribes. They don't care about this woman. They don't care about whatever she was doing and whoever they had with her. They want to trap Jesus because they've heard him. They've heard him speak of grace and love, and they've seen him treat people on the margins of their religious circles and society with dignity and value, and it drove them crazy. And they want to trap him, and they think they've got him. They think, you know, he's either going to trample the law. He says he's, you know, the prophet, the Messiah, the one who's been chosen to come. And so we're going to get him here, because either he's going to agree with us and then he's got to deal with the woman, or he's going to do his grace thing and trample the law and just, you know, spill grace. So Jesus, he does what anyone would do. He bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. Now, a joke. I don't know if anyone would do that. We don't know what he wrote. We don't know why he did this. People have loved to debate this for 2,000 or so years, and we have no clue. Maybe he was just simply praying, "Father, I need wisdom." Because Jesus loves the law, the word. And he loves grace, and he's gentle. Verse 7, as they continued to ask him, to press him, he stood up and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin. From now on, sin no more. So even by what he says, she probably had been committing adultery. But there's no condemnation. There's no superiority in him. He doesn't, you know, shake his head and, you know. He's gentle with her. She's been condemned enough. He does say, go and sin no more. But notice he says, go and sin no more after he says, I don't condemn you. We need to remember that. We need to hear that, not just in this story, but this is the gospel. When God gave the law to his people, he didn't say, here's my law, keep it, and then I'll deliver you out of Egypt. No, he delivered them out of Egypt and said, now you're my people, I've chosen you, I've rescued you, here's how you ought to live. That's the order for things. And here Jesus models that. I don't condemn you. He knew he would, in fact, be condemned. He would, when he went to the cross, receive the condemnation for that sin and for your sin and mine. But in that moment, he didn't have condemnation for her. He said, I don't condemn you, but from now on, no, don't sin anymore. Let my love, my gentleness transform you and how you live. So we can understand what gentleness is in terms of definition, but oh, this is a great story to show us what it looks like. Who is it in your life that God wants you to be gentler with? Because that's the application of this. It's horizontal. It's relationships. It's people. Family members, extended family members, coworkers, neighbors. Just think for a minute. God, who do I need to be gentle with? And how can I treat them the way you treat me? It's so important. Next time you're reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, notice how Jesus treats people. With the religious, proud, self-righteous, conceited, he's quick to call them on things. He really models what James and others would say, Peter, I believe, where they say, the Lord opposes the proud. You see Jesus live that way and interact with the proud. He opposes them. But the Lord gives grace to the humble. He's gentle with the humble, and Jesus was too. And with this woman, he shows her that. We've received that. Do we live in light of that? Do we realize that? Because this changes things. So now when I'm reading that I'm to display gentleness, I go, oh, wow, I've been shown gentleness from the Lord. That really ought to affect how I treat people as those that are valuable as exquisite crystal, that I might be meek with them, power under control, being proactive and being gentle with people who go through all kinds of things, and I don't know always what they're going through, and you don't either. The person that you struggle to be gentle with, you don't know everything they've been through and the condemnation they're feeling or experiencing. And we get to come and show them a taste of the true gentleness that comes. And that leads me finally then to this point. Where does gentleness come from? I'm having a hard time with my remote. Here we go. Where does gentleness come from? Well, it's kind of an easy answer. We've been looking at the source already. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. We see it displayed in John 8. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, I myself entreat you by the meekness, there's our word, and gentleness, also humbleness, can be translated the same. I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Jesus. He's the source of it. So if we're to grow in our ability to let the Spirit produce this fruit and let us show it and display it out and give it, we come back to Jesus. We see him in John 8, and then we hear what Paul says, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And even better, we come to these words from Matthew 11. Come to me, Jesus said, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. Some of you maybe memorized that or learned that as saying, for I am meek. Truly, he spoke as he was. John 8 is a picture of what he's saying right here. I am gentle, I am meek, and lowly of heart, humble of heart, lowly. Again, it's one of those words that we hear, it sounds so, what? But humble. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, before we can be gentle this way, we have to know the gentleness that comes to us from the Lord. And Jesus opens up this invitation. And this morning, as we're on the beginning of a new year, maybe you need to experience the gentleness of the Lord in new ways. Maybe you've had a picture of God as this harsh, demanding, perfect, holy, righteous God, and he is. But those characteristics, those attributes, aren't all of it. He's loving and he's gentle. And he invites you to come to him, to receive him, to cast your burden. Do you feel burdened and weighed down by anything, of all kinds of things? Jesus says, come, come to me, come to me. I'm gentle and I will give you rest. Of course, that's an offer to receive salvation. And if you've never received that from him in the first place, that's your starting point. He wants to forgive you. He wants to, like the woman in John 8, say, I don't condemn you. I will take the condemnation for you on the cross. I will give you my righteousness in your place. Receive that gift. And if you have that gift, come back to him. As Martin Luther said famously, all of the Christian life is repentance. We're always coming back to God, coming back to God. This God who says, I'm gentle, trust me. And now circling back to my second sermonette thing, spend time alone with him and get to know this God. Yes, who's holy and righteous, but it flows from these other attributes as well. We're going to take communion this morning. It's a great thing to do. Great thing on this first Sunday of the year. And it's great in light of this topic to consider as well that this one who was gentle, this one who didn't condemn this woman, who didn't speak above her, even though he could have, who didn't belittle her, he treated her delicately. He knew her state. And that's how he treats us. This one who did no wrong would eventually go to the cross instead of us. He would take our place, the great exchange. He would die the death that we deserve for all of our sin against God. He who lived and perfectly fulfilled the law that we can't, he would go and be our substitute so that this exchange could happen. Through his death and his resurrection, we might know this God who's gentle. And so communion, the Lord's Supper, reminds us of what Jesus did for us. And so in a moment, as the bread comes, just hang on to it. We're going to sing, and there's time for you to pray and to praise the one who's gentle. There's time for you to repent of some things if need be. Maybe talk to the Lord about that person or persons that you have not been gentle with, that he wants you to be gentle with. And then when it's time, we'll all take together and eat as a family, and then we'll do the same with a cup. We'll pass it, and when it's time, we'll all drink together. The Apostle Paul wrote that he received from the Lord what he also delivered, that the Lord, on the night of when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's pray, and then the bread will come.